remember what Jesus did. The shaft's on the left. Water in the glass and bring it on. Yeah? Are there other miracles?
The woman with the issue.
Woman completely healed. She touched the hem of his garment and she was completely healed.
Rising off the 3 days.
Rising off the yes, excellent.
Feeding
the 5,000. That was just the men, isn't it? I think it was women and children as well. I think just count the men, so you've got to multiply that. So it was more than 5,000 people with a few loads of fishes. Yes, or fish. Ah, fishes. Oh, I know, it's a fishes, but I took the meat. Now I sell fishes. I didn't know what to be getting says fish in my life. Those are fish. Okay. Any others?
Raising Lazarus from the dead.
That's from the dead. It was amazing. Giving leprosy, yes. Giving blindness. Was it? Is it blindness?
Blindness,
yeah. What do you think about Jesus? There are so many different miracles. There's one miracle which surpasses all the other miracles that he's done. How do you say that one miracle? That was another thing, his substitution for us. One thing about the miracles and the miraculous. Which tops them all.
To back it up, you know, they haven't got the power to actually prove that they are
even that I may believe it. Well, Jesus believed he was the Son of God and proved it, because he rose again from the grave. And that's so important. You know, some people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. But actually, he did. Again and again in the Bible, he claims more than just being a human being. He claims to be human, but also God. So, in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, before turning to the camera, I'll just explain what the story is. It's where Moses is in the desert, and he's wandering around looking after some sheep, and then suddenly he sees this bush on fire. He goes to the bush, which is on fire, and it's burning, it's not burning up. And suddenly the bush, it sounds like the bush is speaking to him, but actually it's God speaking from the bush. And that fire was God showing himself in the form of fire. And God speaks and says to Moses, go back to Egypt and set my people free from slavery in Egypt. And then Moses says to him, okay, say that I go to the Israelites and say, well, how do we know that God has sent me? What's God's name? And then God said, this is my name. He says, I am. And it basically means God always is. God never has had a beginning. He is the beginning. He's always existed. He's self-sufficient. He always will be. He was, he is to come, he is eternal. So God revealed himself with that name, I am. Now, if you turn into the New Testament, and Jesus chatting to his fellow Jews, and he starts to say that before Abraham was born, the father of the Jewish people, before Abraham was born, then Jesus says, I am. And he used the name of God in himself. And that's in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Oh, sorry, that's not. Yes, it is, sorry. It's time to read that, we can. John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59.
That Jesus really is more than a normal person.
Christian after he tried to disprove the resurrection and everything else in the Bible. He was a lawyer and he tried to put all the evidence for and against. And he ended up writing a book, Evidence Set in the Arms of Hoodwinks, because he became Christian after seeing all the evidence. And he says this, he says, all but four of the world's major world religions are based on mere philosophical propositions. Of the four that are based on personalities rather than a philosophical system, only Christianity claims an empty tomb with Christ's founder. Abraham, the founder of Judaism, died about 1900 BC. No resurrection was ever claimed for him, although we do believe he was raised from the dead in heaven in that sense. But not physically. He's not here with us now. The original accounts of Buddha never described him any such thing as a resurrection. In fact, in the earliest accounts of his death, we read that when Buddha died, it was lived out of utter possible way with which nothing whatever remains behind. There's no trace in the Pali scriptures or commentaries of Sakyamuni having existed after his death or appearing to his disciples. Muhammad died June 8, 6 weeks in the AD. At the age of 61, in the city of Medina, where his tomb is visited annually by thousands of devout Muslims. All the leaders of Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists agree that their hands have never come up out of the dust of the earth in resurrection. So that's quite amazing, isn't it? It's a good example of actually it's worth having trust in this guy, which is pretty dead. That's the first thing he proves, his deity, that he is God. The second thing with the resurrection is really important to us today is this. It shows that our sins were paid for. That is the importance of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, how would we ever know whether or not the cross of Christ was sufficient to take away our sins? This is its proof. It's done. And it really is finished. Your sins really are washed away. They've been forgiven by God the Father. You've been released from your sins. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 now, and verse 25. The next verse in the book of Romans.
The cross is the place where God punishes the crime. It proves
But it's also the place where he has mercy on us. Because this is what he does. He's the judge. He knows that we cannot pay for our own crimes. We're good. Not a good place to go. But he himself takes on that punishment. He himself experiences the judgment of God against our sin. He takes that penalty on himself and dies in our place. It says in the book of Romans, the wages, the result of sin, is death. And God so loved us that he thought, I'm going to come to this world, visit this planet, and I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to be completely human. I'm going to have all the temptations that we all have, but I'm going to lay down my life as a substitute for them. And the punishment that they should have had, I'm going to have upon myself. So that the sin has been dealt with. And then I'm going to rise from the dead as proof that it's taken away. And I'm going to show myself alive for a period of over 40 days to over 500 people as proof that I really have taken away their punishment. So that's the reason for the resurrection, to prove that our sins have been taken away. How do we know that we have been forgiven, or sins have been gone, or God the Father has forgiven our sins, Jesus has risen from the grave? Do we know from the grave? Well, maybe it was enough. I don't know. Anyone can claim to be someone who takes away sins, but it's another thing to actually rise from the dead to prove it, and to prove that we've taken away people's sins. Think of it this way. Adam and Eve. They lived at a time, the first created humans, they lived at a time when there was no sin in the world. And they were created to live forever. When did death come into the world? What happened? When was the first death? When did they live?
Because of our offenses, we went to the cross, for your sin, for my sin,
And he rose to prove that that punishment had been taken away. And instead, we give him the free gift. The free gift we give him is the righteousness, the goodness of God. As that very free gift. It's wonderful. And this free gift that we have transforms our lives, because we don't live anymore trying to make it to heaven. Trying to get right with God. We know that we become made right with God because of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So it's so important. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. So Jesus being raised is proof to us our sins have been taken away. That's past, present, and future. So if you're trusting in Christ for the rest of your life, your sins, past, present, and future, were all taken on the cross by Jesus. And the proof is he came back from the dead. Even death, the punishment for our sins. So, are you struggling today, maybe, with something that's making you feel like, I'll never make it to heaven? Why not choose today to trust in what Jesus has already done for you? 2,000 or so years ago, it was sufficient. You can't add anything to it. You can't improve on the death of Christ. It was perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice. All we can do is receive it and walk in the Let's listen to that today. Let's put our trust in him and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to worship you for the rest of my life. I'm going to give my life to you. And I'm going to live in gratefulness because I know it is finished. You've done it. Stop trusting in good works and religion. Trust instead in Christ. And live out the rest of your life as a thank you to him. That's the second thing. The resurrection showed our sins were paid for. The third thing, and I have 4 points I want to bring up in the book of Romans, is that the resurrection broke sin's authority over us. So this is really important. We're going to turn to another passage now, chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And I'm going to read a little bit of a chunk from verse 1 down to verse 14 of chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And this is really showing that sin's authority over us has been broken because of the resurrection. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Grace is like when we get given a free gift. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. As a statement of believing in Christ, when we're called to be baptized, that means we go into some water, we get dumped down, and we come back up again. And it's a picture of our old life before we knew Christ, dying. And as we rise up from the water, it's like a picture of us rising with Christ from the dead and having a new life. A life which is revitalized, if you like, that's sharing with the resurrection of the cross. Verse 5. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So, Jesus, when he died, as the baptized is a picture of us dying with Jesus on the cross. And as we come out of the waters, that's a wonderful picture of us rising from the dead with Jesus when he rose from the dead. Verse 5. But if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old you before you become a Christian, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Let's have a hallelujah, please.
Hallelujah.
So this is a power which is broken by the resurrection, by the death of Christ on the cross, and the resurrection from the dead, from the grave. The power of slavery to sin. And you might I feel like I'm a slave to sin because of habits in my life that I need to have broken. The good news is, because of the death of Christ on the cross for us and the resurrection, the power of this habit, the power of slavery to sin, is broken. We just need to believe that it's broken and accept that, and that will give us the power to walk in the newness of life. Listen, the he who has died has been freed from sin. Just think back for a minute. If you're dead, you can't sin. Would you tend to agree with me?
Yeah.
A dead man's not going to do too much sinning. they have their chance to sin while they're living their life. If they're dead, they can't do any more. They can't go up to any more mischief. Yeah? The fact is, the old us died when Christ died. We can't return that body anymore. Yeah? The sinful body is dying. That's legally what's happened to each person that becomes a Christian. They are legally free from sin. And they belong to their new body, which is made by Christ. So it says, verse 8, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And here's an important point. Remember I said death is the result of sin. Now, if death has dominion over us, it means like it's like our master is treating us like slaves, right? In the same way, sin can become like a master to us and can treat us like slaves. What Paul is saying is, come on, death has been taken away. Death doesn't have dominion over Christ anymore. Christ's dead means like death. He's beaten it. And if he's beaten death, he's also beaten sin. Sin doesn't have any control on his life, because he's beaten the consequences of sin, death. He's released from that. Not only he ever was a sinner, he lived a completely pure life. But he was tempted. He won't be tempted anymore. But he was tempted while he was here on this earth, because he lived a normal human life, and he was without sin. I know this is a bit deep. Try and bear with me if you can. The fact that there is no dominion of death over Christ because he's broken it. We share it. We share that resurrection of Christ. Death does not have dominion over us anymore. Yes, we're going to physically die one day, but then we're going to be raised from the dead. And because death doesn't have dominion over Christ or over us anymore, the good news is sin also doesn't have dominion over us. So let's have a reading, verse 10. For the death that Christ died, that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also consider or reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what he's saying is, legally, because of what Christ has done, sin is not our master anymore. It doesn't have to be in us anymore. There is one that does have dominion over us. Who is that? Jesus. It's God the Father. God is our new master, not sin. And God is far, far stronger than sin. You might think, oh, of course, it's so great. But let me tell you, God is our master now. He's in control. He's got far more power than the power of sin. And he's a good master. He's not the evil master. He's our Father, our Daddy. By him we cry, Abba, which means Daddy, Father. We have an intimate relationship, being sons and daughters. He's a lovely person to worship and serve, and he's in charge. He's our head. So sin is no longer head of our lives. Can we have a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
God is head of our lives. He's an authority over us now, not sin. And the more we believe that, the more we'll be able to walk in the victory of this. If you don't believe that, then it's hard to walk in a struggle against sin and temptation. But if you really believe the power of sin to be broken, in your life, then you'll start to ignore sin. Sin's tapping on your shoulder. Okay, well, yeah, it used to be my ass, but you're not anymore. Shit, get away! I've got better things to do in my time. I'm going to please the Holy Spirit. I'm going to please God. So it says here, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourself, count yourselves, to be in dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the body we have this present moment. That you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, the part of your body, as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, especially your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. So use your hands to glorify God, use your eyes, your head, feet, every part of your body, use it instead to glorify God. And here's the most important verse, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. But you are not under law, but under grace. What does that mean? It means that we're not under a curse of trying to please God and failure, anymore. We are under grace, the free gift of Jesus on the cross for us. That's called grace. It's offered freely. No cost to ourselves, although there is a cost because it costs us our whole lives, you know, which follow him. But really, we don't add anything to it. He did it all, and it's given to us as a free gift. That's grace. Isn't it good news? Yeah? So, the important thing is, sin shall not have dominion over you. I know you wouldn't just need to learn that verse and remind ourselves when we go through a trial or a temptation. Just declare, sin shall not have dominion over me. I don't belong to sin anymore. I'm a new creation. The Bible says, everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I think it was, that those who follow Jesus are going to be born again, born of God. Born of God, born of the Spirit. You're a new person, the old is gone, the new is come. And we need to remind ourselves of that. It even says in the Bible that we're not to regard ourselves as sinners anymore. Does that mean that we never sin ever again? Well, yeah, we will sin, we will mess up as Christians. But it doesn't define us anymore. We're not defined by our sin, we're defined by the righteousness that we've given to us as a free gift. So therefore, it says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, for the church of God is in Corinth, to those sanctified, means made holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in any place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. But we're called to be saints. You might not consider yourself a saint, but let me tell you, if you trust in Jesus, yeah, and what he did on the cross for you, you're regarded by God as a saint. That means someone who's been made holy, someone who's been made good by what Jesus did. So as you leave this place today, just remind yourself, I'm a saint. And when you're tempted to sin, or even when you fail, when you're in fault, don't let that define your life anymore. Don't let it define your identity anymore. Know that you're a saint who sometimes sins, rather than a sinner, trying to get there and never making it. God has qualified you by what he's done on the cross. There was a guy called John Newton. He wrote a song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He suddenly realized God's grace for him. He was a slave driver. He was one of these people who owned ships and had African slaves. He did some pretty horrific things. And suddenly he had his eyes open to the truth and the good news of the gospel, that Jesus had died for him, even a sinner, a wretch like him. His eyes were opened by an amazing grace. And that's why he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, because he realized, God, this is free, a free gift that God has given to each one of us. So why don't you see that amazing grace today and know
that because of the resurrection of Christ, you've been broken free, not only from the punishment of your sins, but from the authority of sin over us.
We're going to look at the last point now,
and it's this. The resurrection of Jesus secured our future resurrection.
Isn't that great news?
Yeah.
One day, if you put your trust in Christ,
you are going to be physically resurrected from the grave in the same way as Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let me read this a bit. Okay, first of all, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Everyone who trusts in Jesus makes that decision to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come to live in their lives.
Mark feels,
when I say it, I mean the fact that the Holy Spirit has come to live in their life. Because the Holy Spirit is He. It's the Spirit of God Himself. It's the Spirit of Jesus coming to live within us. It's the Spirit of the Father coming to live within us. And the more we open ourselves up to that Holy Spirit, more we will feel Him, we will know Him, we will guide us. But the truth is, anyone who accepts what Jesus has done on the cross for them and trusts in that, it's the Holy Spirit really that's allowed or enabled them to open their eyes to understand that message, their understanding. The Holy Spirit's come to live in their lives. And it's said in verse 11 here of chapter 8 of Romans. And if the Spirit of Him, that's not the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal, so what is it you've got now, your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That means that flesh and blood are going to be transformed. We're going to have physical resurrection bodies. But they're going to be different to our physical bodies now. They're going to be spiritual bodies that will never die again. So, you might be feeling a bit weak at the minute, with arthritis maybe, or a few pains here and there, or a few pimples, or you might not be very happy with your bodies, or whatever. There might be something about your body you might want to change. Well, the good news is this. God is giving us resurrection bodies on the day. And they're going to be bodies that will never fail again, never perish. We're not going to have any sadness again. There'll be no tears. There'll be no more grief, no more sorrow. Isn't that going to be amazing? The Bible said that day is coming. And Jesus, it says in the Bible, Jesus is the first fruits of the great harvest. Do you know what the first fruits is? It's when there's a harvest and the first bits of the harvest are taken to God's temple and offered to God to say, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful harvest, which is going to pour out. So you take the crop, the rest of the crop, the first gleanings of it, and you take it to the temple and you say, thank you, Lord, for this. Well, in the same way, Jesus is the first fruits. His resurrection from the dead is the first fruits of the great harvest. Who is that great harvest? It's me and it's you. Just as He was raised from the dead, so shall we be. We will share in our amazing resurrection glory. We will have bodies like His amazing resurrection glory. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep, and with those who are dead. Think about the resurrection body of Jesus. It wasn't a ghost. Some people think, okay, it was raised, it was just cool. Floating around. My parents aren't, so one of them got to go to the loo in the night and then return. But the other one didn't realize it. But they got to the loo, and we came back into the room, and then there's the one. And the disciples thought when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought He was a ghost. But then they soon realized it wasn't a ghost, it was actually physically Jesus. And he got up close, they were touching, they were able to tell it wasn't an apparition in their body, it was Him. And it's in the same way, when Jesus was raised from the dead, they were able to touch him physically. He had a physical body. But it was a spiritual body in the sense that it was never to perish again. He was able to cook with them. Broil fish he had, didn't he? Maybe he said, well, they got some fish, and they gave him some broiled fish, I think. What was broiled fish anyway? It's cooked in a special way, isn't it? Sauté, that's another. He had to get a little bit of fish up on the shore of Lake of Galilee as well. That was another time when he made breakfast for getting some fish. So he was proving it's really me, and I've got a physical body, and he was showing us something of what our resurrection bodies will be like in the future. His body wasn't as it was before, because he was able to disappear and reappear in different places. On the road to Emmaus, he appeared to a couple of disciples, and then talked with them and explained from the scriptures everything was meant to be fulfilled by his life. This is amazing. And they really recognized who it was, because he was a bit different. So think about that. Just imagine when I used to play part of Jesus in the Passion Play, and I used to dye my hair black, even though it's white. And I used to grow a beard, and I've dyed a beard as well. I looked different. And a fake tan as well. I looked different. It was still me, but I looked different. Maybe Jesus looked a lot better than he did, you know. He looked so much better practicing resurrection body. Because it was a body which was free from suffering. So there's going to be some changes to us, but it's still going to be us. And they recognized Jesus, and when they recognized him, and he was breaking bread, suddenly he disappeared. He reappeared in places like he appeared when all the disciples were in one room with the doors locked. He suddenly appeared in that room, and he disappeared in that room. You think, wow, that's amazing, that's his resurrection body. He went up into glory, went up into heaven, physically ascended. We can't normally do that, can we, really? So they said we some amazing things I think about our resurrection bodies. But one thing is for sure, we won't know that sorrow is anymore. That we'll have every tear wiped from our eyes. There'll be joy, there'll be peace. And we'll be restored to friends and family, loved ones that have gone before us. It's going to be an amazing time. Saints from every age. So Moses, Joshua, every person you can imagine from the Bible. Imagine that you should get to know them. Imagine what sort of party this is going to be. What an amazing time. And all of this because of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. He did it to show us what is coming. I don't know if you fear death, but we don't need to anymore. Death is like stepping out of one life into the next. So, I don't want to suffer. None of us wants to suffer or go through pain. And sometimes we do have to suffer. Sometimes it's not pleasant. But the fact is, there will be an end to that suffering. Jesus is coming back with his wonderful bride. And he's going to take away all suffering. So let's not be fearful of death anymore. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. We shall sleep until he comes and knocks at the tomb and says, Dr. Martin! Get up, and in one moment I will get up and I will rejoice with him in eternity. Sort of visual story. Spring came and the children talked excitedly about coming to Easter. Doris told them the story of Jesus, and then to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic cake. Now she said to them, I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand? Yes, Mr. Miller, the children responded enthusiastically. All except for Jeremy. He just listened intently. His eyes never left her face. He just did not even make his usual noises. Had he understood what she said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand his sons? Perhaps she should call his parents and explain the project to them. That evening, Doris's kitchen sink stopped. She called the landlord and waited for an hour for him to come by and unpack it. After that, she still had to shop food, iron the house, and prepare her vocabulary test for the next day. She completely forgot about Donald Jeremy's hands. The next morning, 19 children came to school, laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in a large wooden basket on Mr. Miller's desk. After they completed their maths lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Doris found a flower. Oh yes, a flower. It's certainly a sign of new life, she said. When plants peek through the ground, we know the space here. A small girl in the first row waved her arms. That's my egg, Miss Miller, she called out. The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked very real. Doris held it up. We all know that caterpillar changes and grows it. That beautiful butterfly, yes, that is new life too. Little Judy smiled proudly and said, Miss Miller, that was mine. Next Doris found a rock with moss on it, and she explained that moss too showed new life. Billy spoke up in the back of the classroom. My family helped me, he beamed. Then Doris opened the fourth egg. She gasped. The egg was empty. Surely it was the Jeremy's. She thought that, and of course, he did not understand her instructions. If only she had not had to phone his parents. Because she did not want to embarrass him, she finally set the egg aside and reached for another. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke out. Miss Miller, are you going to talk about my egg? Flustered, Doris replied. But Jeremy, your egg is empty. He looked into her eyes and said softly, yes, but Jesus too was empty too. Time stopped. When she was speaking again, Doris asked him, do you know why the tomb was empty? Oh yes, Jeremy exclaimed. Jesus was killed and put in there. Then his father raised him up. The end of the school bell rang. While the children excitedly ran out to the school playground, Doris cried. The coat inside her melted away completely. 3 months later, Jeremy died. Those who paid their respects at the crematorium were surprised to see.
So, 19 eggs on top of his coffin, and all four completely empty.
Isn't it wonderful? The resurrection is such an amazing sign to us, and it's not something that's difficult for us to understand. And if we get a grasp of the importance of the resurrection, it will completely transform our lives. Just say one day we're going to be reunited with people like this guy in glory, and we're all going to be worshiping Jesus together. It's going to be an amazing time. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing resurrection. Let's just have a last slide. So there we go. We've looked at the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection from the book of Romans. It shows his deity, the fact that he is God. It shows that our sins were paid for. It shows that the authority of sin in our life has been changed. Now God has the authority in our lives. And it shows that our future resurrection has been secured by Jesus. Let's just pray, shall we? And I'll give you an opportunity. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you your sins and to come into your life, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to the good news of Jesus and to become a follower of Jesus, to give your life to him and to believe in the resurrection. Maybe also for those of us who have already said that prayer, it's a chance to look even more to God and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you achieved in the season of time, your death and your resurrection. So I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer, and I'm going to leave some gaps. If you want to pray that prayer with me, then please help me to do it. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've done many things for too long. I'm truly sorry for this. Please help me. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for using my punishment on yourself. Jesus said, I give you my life. counsel. Help me to follow you from this day onwards. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from your grave. Thank you that one day will call me to rise from the grave too. Today I trust in you. And everything you've done for me. Help me to live the rest of my life in grace and fellowship. Yes, I pray that prayer. I'm walking with Christ. I'm going to continue to walk with Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the promises we know He has and never forsake us. He does call us to not be ashamed of Him and to walk our heads held high in this generation where someone will be able to get taken out of us and stuff. Don't be ashamed of it. Jesus took the cross and named it for each one of us. He was prepared to do that in order to save us. Let's stand up for Him. Let's worship Him. Let's give Him our lives as a thank offering. Okay, we're going to sing a song.